With your Bibles in Acts chapter 14. Pastor, a few days ago, said one of the most dangerous things that a pastor can say. He said, say whatever's on your mind, do whatever you want, the service is yours. So, something you usually don't want to say to a Baptist preacher. Many things came to my mind, obviously. I mean, there's the idea of the new year and all the things that God promises with His grace and His mercies that are new every morning and all the things that we can reflect on. But God brought about my thoughts to this. In Acts chapter 14, verse 26, we see a biblical precedent, really, and it's there for a reason. It says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered a church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. I find it divinely comical that God doesn't say how long those long days were. As you all know, we had certain plans that did not go according to plan, and we've all had that, whether it's traveling internationally or moving your family or whatever it might be. One thing you know is whatever plans you have in life are not going to be the plans that you actually abide by. And there's a lesson even in that we don't know what we have, but we know that God does, and that God saw fit in our life, in this time, that the long time that we had initially planned of 2 months here was not long enough, and so the Lord changed that. And really, I'm going to take this time to share with you all what God has done, not just over in Lebanon, but maybe more so what He's done in our life and how He's used this time, really this whole trip for the last 6 months. The lessons He's taught me, the lessons He's taught us as a family, and hopefully even in your own life. And then, to apply it not just to me and say, well, that's Noah's life. But really, it's about finding God's guidance and purpose when life changes your plans. And like I said, that anyone who's lived a couple days in this life realizes that life throws curveballs. Life changes how you think. And it's a skill that we all have to develop of, where do I find guidance for that? Instead of, anybody can just flounder in the water and scream and say, help, help, help. But God allows for these circumstances and sometimes even brings them about. I was told by my 9-year-old son that God allowed us to be here for a reason. And it's true. God intentionally allows things that we would learn. And we do ourselves the greatest disservice when we try to avoid the inconveniences that come about in life rather than saying, God, You've got a message for me in this. Yeah. Because life is not about where we're going. I know where I'm going. I hope everyone in this room already knows where you're going. I mean, that's the amazing thing about faith in Jesus Christ is the end of the story is already written. It's about how you're going to get there. No matter what we do in this life, it's not going to change where I end up. That's sealed. And so I can't be focused on, I got to get to heaven in this way. Like, that's bought and paid for. It's about how I get there. It's about how do I behave knowing what I know and having the grace and promises that I have. What's that going to say about my Lord? as I live this life. And, you know, that's the heart of Christianity, and that's the heart of the battle, of knowing how to find God's guidance and purposes when life changes your plans. So I'm going to try and do this actually kind of chronologically, how God has worked through us, you know, from the time that we left Lebanon 6 months ago until, you know, tomorrow morning when we get on that plane. The first thing I want us to look at in James chapter 4, says in verse 14, says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, it's either terrifying or extremely freeing when you realize that you simply can't control tomorrow. Because if you try and control tomorrow, you'll ultimately utterly fail. But you also can't live in fear of what is tomorrow going to bring. See, some people spend so much time trying to control tomorrow that what actually happens is that tomorrow controls us. And we can't live in the present. We can't enjoy the blessings of God because we're too worried about tomorrow. And God simply says, what is your life? It's a vapor. You can't control how it goes. And as quickly as that cloud of a vapor comes in your door at 20 below zero like this morning, and it's gone. And you can't tell it where to go or how to behave or how long to stay. It's going to do what it's going to do. And life is going to be life. And yes, we ought to be diligent about being responsible, about our duties, our responsibilities to our family, our friends, our church, all these things. But at the end of the day, tomorrow is not in our hands. It's in His. And if we don't do that, we end up being controlled by the thought of tomorrow. And that's why Christ, back in Matthew 7, in that famous portion of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6 and verse 31, he concludes all these things and he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye had need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, as we came to the U.S., we had a pretty solid plan. And it was a blessing and a shock to me as we visited churches across the U.S. and we, you know, went from place to place and rented cars and hotels and met with people and made appointments and even put in some new appointments. You know, that amazingly things went according to plan, which is something that, you know, no Lebanese has ever experienced. And it was refreshing, if not scary at first, the first few days when you're like, wow, you know, you rent this place and they actually show up, or, you know, you go and everything's prepaid and nobody hassles you about the price or tells you you can't do this. And it was a blessing. And then life changes and things don't go according to the plan anymore. And you have to go back to this and say, Lord, I'm to seek you today. Your kingdom isn't in appointments and dates. It's not in a plan, you know, as blessed as that plan was and as many blessings that it brought about for us and for others. But Lord, you've asked me to seek your kingdom now. That God's kingdom is at work in my life every single day. And if I don't see it, that simply means I'm not looking in the right place. If I wake up and things go wrong, I say, well, you know, it's just going to be one of those days. Where from the day that you start, it's going to be one of those days. And in your mind, sometimes we kind of put it on the, you know, write it off and say, let's just power through it and we'll start tomorrow. But even in that, God says, look, my kingdom is now. Serve God, whatever it is. You know, maybe in the depths of our trouble and toils, maybe serving God and finding the kingdom of God is just being able to say, Lord, thank you for this. When there's nothing inside of you that wants to say thank you. You know what? Sickness. You know, weariness. All those challenges. Maybe serving God is just being able to praise God in a storm. Can't do anything else. But I guarantee that wherever you're at, the kingdom of God is there. And God says, look for that first. Not through the plan you've made. And sometimes we just got to let a lot of stuff go. Got to let go our ideas of what it means to serve God, what it means to be busy about His kingdom. Sometimes you just have to let all that go and just sit, be still, and know that I am God and I'm with you. Look over in 1 Chronicles. Many of these verses came as I was preparing lessons or sermons. And God just used them to speak to me about things that I had been dealing with and sometimes struggling with. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34, down to 36, says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name, and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Now, when we first understood that the conflict was going to soar out of control. I mean, the conflict between Israel and Hezbollah had been simmering for more than a year. And we were pretty confident, well, you know, we'll go, things will, you know, it's just part of life being in the Middle East and specifically Lebanon, that this is a matter of life. Like, you know, there's always rockets flying. There's always, you know, planes flying over your head. There's always talk and rumors of war. But then when it was clear that, you know, this was not like it's been for the last year or even the last few years, and we realized, I mean, at one point, our initial flight was supposed to leave September 30th. And so the war broke out on the 24th. So literally, all the planes got canceled right away. And so there was no way that we were going to get back when we initially planned. You know, and then we knew that, you know, there were certain air carriers, specifically the Lebanese, that were still going in and we could rebook and there was potentially a way, or maybe we could get in on a boat. And, you know, both me and my wife were really struggling about, you know, what should we do? You know, we want to get home. We have our life over there, even though it's, you know, doesn't seem ideal. You know, we understood that there were risks. You know, there was going to be certain things that we would have to deal with, you know, living in a war zone. But we're still conflicted, and a lot of the confliction for me came down to, at the time we were at my mom's house and we didn't have a lot to do, we were able to meet a couple churches over there, and God used that. Then I got to spend time with my mom and the kids with their grandma, and you know, there was blessings there, but I felt guilty, honestly, that we're sitting there, you know, watching the sunrise and sunset over the bay, overlooking my mom's house, and having a barbecue and going out and playing with the kids, and you know, our family and our friends and our brothers and sisters were, you know, enduring the sounds of bombs and having to move from place to place. And we were in comfort beyond measure. And it honestly bothered me. It bothers anybody, I think, who's in a position of leadership of people. You know, it might be militarily, it might be socially, it might be church-based, where you see people suffering, people that you care about, and people who look to you for guidance and leadership, and you're not there with them. And so I honestly struggled with, you know, why am I here and not there? And is it an amount of cowardice not to want to jump on a plane? I mean, obviously it was logical not to take my family and jump on into an active bombing zone. But it still bothered me deep down that why do I get to enjoy and have so much even earthly pleasures and social pleasures and being able to see family and friends and come back up here, and you know, they're struggling to get by. Until God just pointed this out, that God is good. And that goodness is not something that we should make light of. It's not something we should take for granted. And it's obviously, it's not, doesn't mean that we should overlook or ignore the hardships that others go through. I mean, that, you know, we're called to be merciful, we're called to be compassionate, we're called to care for others just the way that God cares for us. So we can't overlook the hardship of others. And we shouldn't insulate ourselves from sacrificially giving to others. Helping other people means that, look, if you only give out of your abundance, you've not given anything. And so giving and caring for people ought to cause us to taste some of the things that they're tasting. But we should never feel guilty or feel bad or feel that we're unspiritual, because we enjoy the goodness of God. God decided to be good to us. And yes, we should do that with a heart for other people, but it ought not to cause us neither to look at them or to look at ourselves. The goodness of God ought to cause us to look up and praise the glory of God and simply say, God, I don't know why you've been good. I don't know why you allowed, you know, us to spend this time. I don't know why you allowed us, you know, to enjoy the fellowship and friendship and experience so many great things, you know, whether it was in America or up here in Alaska. But you did. You know, we spent this whole time without being sick, really. Praise God. I'm thankful. God is good. God is just good. And, you know, to not take that for granted and say, well, he's always good. Yes, he is always good. But how much do we just look around and then look up and say, God, I'm so thankful. I'm so happy that you're just good. That you're just good. In verse 36, small phrase here, it says, and all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Another thing God really blessed us about through all of our travels was seeing the people of God. Seeing the people of God. Over in 1 Kings, we're familiar with this passage of Scripture. 1 Kings 19, This is, of course, about Elijah as he's running away from Jezebel. It says in verse 18, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And we understand the context of all of that, that God had left a remnant of his people. That God had a multitude beyond what Elijah expected or thought, that had not bowed, that were faithful to the true and living God, that were her, that was his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And one thing that's just constantly been impressed and blessed my soul is how precious the time with my brothers and sisters are. You know, that might be about hearing news back in Lebanon. You know, short voice messages. Or a picture, you know, from the young men, you know, talking to Farhad, or talking to Adham, or talking to Noel, or talking to these other people, you know, that are there, or hearing, you know, just short things that God has a people over there. God is, you know, has his children in that place. And that those people are called my friends. And my brothers and sisters, or you know, meeting churches all across, you know, the United States, where it's just an amazing thought that I love that person and they love me and I've never seen their face. You know, the friendship, the unity, you know, it's overwhelming. You know, for me, meeting family members of mine, my dad, who is, you know, antagonistic to the gospel, and yet I met, you know, his sister, my aunt, his great aunt, other people who are all born again believers. And it was a great blessing. A great blessing to meet people of my own family and know that it's not just that, you know, we share a common ancestry, but we share a common Lord and Savior. You know, spending time with you all, that it's not just, well, we all grew up together, we're Alaskans, or some of our, you know, I remember from my college days, and no, it's so much deeper than that. So much more than just, you know, spending time fishing or going on a four-wheeler adventure. So much deeper than that. And, you know, I don't think there's anything more beautiful in this life than meeting brothers and sisters that we're going to spend eternity with. You know, it's one of those things that maybe it's because I've, you know, live in a part of the world where, you know, my enemies literally want to kill us. You know, we struggle, you know, finding people that you can actually call faithful friends. But God has just impressed upon me how precious his people are. You know, complete strangers that God brought us, you know, into contact with. You know, meeting, you know, our landlord where we're at now, you know, who I've known before, but he's, you know, a Christian, and you can talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and you can rejoice in that common salvation. We met a guy who was over at the Pioneer Park when they had that art day or whatever it was, and you know, he's a guy, he's coming up from someplace outside the U.S. and he's an artist drawing some pictures and selling them, and you know, we talked to him a little bit and shared with him our life and his life, and you know, he said, well, I just want to give you these extra prints. I said, well, why? He said, well, I grew up as a missionary's kid in Slovenia. And I believe in what you believe, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be a blessing to you. You know, it's so much more than the $10 worth of art that he gifted us. You know, to know that God has a person right there. You know, so many of the airplanes that we would ride on, you know, people I'd sit next to, and I'd be talking about, you know, what we're coming from and where we're going to, and someone, you know, behind us or in front of us would turn around and be like, oh, tell us about that. Like, I believe in Jesus Christ too. I'm involved in ministry, and I understand there's lots of different flavors. And there's lots of different doctrinal issues, but it's that same idea that as the apostles saw, someone else calling out in the name of the Lord, and they said, "What should we do? Should we, should we stop them? Should we prohibit them?" He said, "No. No. Even if they're not like you, they're calling on the same name." And it's just a great blessing to know that God has his people still active in this world. And that ought to encourage us. And it ought to draw us close to each other. Because we're going to spend eternity together. How great it is that we can, encourage one another. It's just simple things. So many things are coming to my mind. I had a t-shirt on. I was walking through Safeway a month or so ago. And there's a t-shirt that says, "Blessed is the man whose God is the Lord." Walking through, and a guy just stops me and says, he's like, "Man, I love your shirt." It's just that simple. You know what? That made my day. It just made my day knowing that guy, believes the same thing I believe. And we're not going to know anything else about each other probably as long as we live. But I know that he loves the Lord. And that ought to encourage us. It ought to encourage us to be busy about his work. As time went on and we saw the playing field laid out and knew that we weren't going to be going home, and that the war was going to get more intense, we decided to postpone it at least for a couple weeks. We stayed at my mom's place. I was able to go over to Sioux Falls and attend a conference over there. And I was still deciding, "Lord, what do you want us to do?" In my mind, I'm thinking about, I need to get back. I've got work to do. We have our life over there. I have work that needs to be accomplished. These people need me. And I have my life and everything that's happening. And God brought me up short that the center of every single one of my concerns was me. Is there my life, my thoughts, my family? I was thinking about me. Not selfishly. Not that, I was trying to promote myself. But my concentration was myself. And the truth is, look in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. It says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that pleasure doesn't just mean taking comfort in ourselves. But the divine truth is that God doesn't exist to give me what I need or want. In fact, I exist to give others through God what they need. We talk about ministry and we're talking about being a servant of God. But that means that my life isn't to provide what I need. It's that God, through us, would provide others what they need. So instead of asking myself, "Lord, what do I need to do for the ministry over in the Middle East? What do I need to do for those people? Or what do I need to get back to my life?" The thought and command came as, "What do I need to do for others? What can I be used for others' sake?" And it's convicting and it's humbling that God, before he wants to bless me, he wants to bless others through me. It's about my family. It's about my friends. It's about my church. It's about the people back in Lebanon, it's not about me at all. To ask ourselves, God, whose life do you want me to touch? So we changed our plans, and God gave me serenity about that decision. Cancel everything and postpone it till the end of the year. And we came back to Alaska and said, Lord, we've got 2 months. I remember talking to Pastor as we were still deciding that, and you know, had the conviction that if we decide this, it's not going to be something where we're going to watch the news every week and see what's happening. We're going to make a commitment and say, Lord, this is how much time we're spending there. And we're not going to be biting our fingernails and wondering when can we go or what's going to happen. We want to make a commitment to God based on a conviction that God has given us. And that's what we did. And so we came and we said, Lord, here's 2 months of time. What can you do with us here? What do you want to teach us? What do you want to grow us as individuals or as a family or as a church? And during that time, God impressed this verse in Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, verses 12 to 14. Again, a truth that we're well familiar with. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us clearly with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I felt God teaching me that we need to number our days. And in our case, we literally had a numbered amount of days. I mean, we didn't have an exact departure date, but we felt led of the Lord that it was going to be somewhere around the beginning of the year based on circumstances. But honestly, even if the war hadn't reached a ceasefire, we had still planned, you know, to go back, you know, in any way that we could. And it was a reality for us that, look, we've got 73 days. That's how much time we've got back here in Alaska, how much time we've got back here with our family and the church, with our friends, to do stuff as individuals, to let our kids, you know, experience life in the wintertime in Alaska, time with friends, you know, all the people we want to visit, have over, things we want to do. And God impressed on us that, look, you've got to number those days. Because if you just live life as it comes, so many of our days slip through our fingers. And you get back a year on, you say, where did the time go? And you don't know until it's too late. We know this most assuredly when someone passes from this world and all the regret comes and says, if I had known, would have spent a little bit more time. And that's what God is saying. He said, number your days, that you might take advantage of everything that you've got. And I sat down and I made a list. I said, look, you know, I want my kids to learn how to hunt or fish or go, you know, to moose camp, know what a side-by-side is, see the sights, gold pan, ice fish, play hockey. But even those temporal goals, if you just say, well, I'll just wait for it to come, I'll wait for circumstances to be right, time will go by just like the daylight in Alaska and you'll not have done it. And those are temporal things. How much more the spiritual? You know, that decision you want to make in your home, that person you want to talk to. We have to number our days and say, Lord, I've got today. I'm going to make it count. I'm going to make circumstances. I'm going to force things because I don't have eternity. I've got a few days short in number and few of years. And then our glass of our life runs out. And what have we done with it? To be taught to number our days. And then lastly, look over in two verses. One, in the book of Song of Solomon. Right after Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. A phrase that's been put into song and poetry throughout the years. And the immediate application is obviously about the love between these two people, Solomon and his beloved. But it's an allegory, of course, about the most beautiful love that exists, and that is between God and his church, Christ and his bride. It simply says that I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. But probably the greatest thing you can do when life brings a change and a challenge, going to a new place, dealing with a new curve in life, is to look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. That He is the most beautiful, precious, amazing God that we'll ever have. Jesus Christ is enough. You can struggle with life. You can struggle with the challenges, the hardships, and things that really hit us deep down. Nothing in this world will be enough. No doubt many of you have gone through things and you say, look, there's no earthly cure for the loss that we deal with. It might be a loved one, it might be something in life, it might be material, it might be our health, it might so many things. And that's because there is no earthly cure for those things. There's no replacement for so many things in life, most of all time. But Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I can lose everything. And I can sit down like Job did, and I can see Jesus Christ, and I can know He is precious. That's all I need. Jesus Christ is enough. There's a song I used to listen to when I was first saved. Very simple song. It says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. Because He's enough. It's all I need. Jesus Christ. He is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And so we go back, not necessarily comfortable in the flesh, not looking forward to 50 hours of traveling and our bags and all these things, but I know God's grace is sufficient. And I know that it's not about me. It's not even about us. It's about Him. And whether you live or you die, do all things to the glory of God. Because He's enough. It's enough that He is mine and I am His. Other things in life are good and they cause us to praise God. And they ought to. We ought to swell with our praise to God for His goodness in every comfort and time of joy that He gives us. Because He's worthy. But ultimately, it's for Him. And I am content simply to know that He is mine. Let's pray. Lord, You are such a good merciful and loving God. Lord, I know that as you have moved in my life from the time that you convicted me of my sin till now, Lord, that you will continue to move, use me and shape me, Lord, into what you desire. Lord, may we all surrender to you and be moldable clay in the great potter's hands. Lord, use our life, help us to number our days, help us to be thankful people, help us to be a people of love and labor. Lord, may you receive glory through this body, your church. In Jesus' name, amen.